Let us pray now. Lord God of all creation, we come once more, O Lord, asking blessings upon our lives. We ask, O Lord, that you'd give us a heart of flesh, and that you open our minds and illuminate our hearts so we can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, feed us with your word, that we, O Lord, we may grow in our faith and in knowledge of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scriptures tonight come from Mark. We will continue the exposition of God's word that we did this morning. So we are moving on with the Gospel of Mark. Invite you to open Mark 1. The exposition tonight comes from verse 14 and 15. Please pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Almost 220 years ago, we had in this country the fourth presidential election. That election was called later on the Revolution of the 1800s. Because it marked the first time that power in America has passed from one party to another one. The elections of the 1800s was marked by the first peaceful transition of power that happened in the U.S. The power was transferred from John Adams of Massachusetts to Thomas Jefferson of Virginia. That time was a time of a lot of animosity and bitterness in the country. Partisan warfare divided families in every state and also broke up important friendships. It was a time of transition. And transitions are never easy, are they? We don't like to see the person that we support to pass the power to somewhere else, do we? Even in our personal lives, we have a hard time with transitions. Some people have researched about transitions, and they figure out that usually a person, when he's moving from one state or from one country to another one, usually takes one full year for that person to fully pass through this time of transition in his life. The text that we read today is also a text that talks about transition. But it's not a transition of power or government or between places, but it's a transition between ministries. Between the one who was called by God to prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist, and the one who is the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. It was a transition between John, who preached about the coming of the kingdom of God, and Jesus, who would inaugurate the kingdom of God in his preaching. As we consider these verses tonight, verse 14 and 15, I want you to have in mind that Christ inaugurates the kingdom of God with his presence and preaching of the gospel. Christ inaugurates the kingdom of God with his presence and the preaching of the gospel. We will see this truth clearly divided in this text, verse 14. We see the inauguration of the kingdom. And on verse 15 of God's word, we see the message. We find the message of the kingdom. So the first thing that we find in this text is the inauguration of God's kingdom. In Mark, he gives us a good amount of details about what's happening here in this transition. First, he gives to us the time of the inauguration. He says here in verse 14, now after John was put in prison. So he gives us the time that it was happening. And as we reflect upon this text here, we see that what's happening here is a turning point in the history of humanity. A long promise is being fulfilled right here in these words, in this transition that's happening here. It's a long promise that was longed by all the prophets. They had the expectation of seeing this promise being fulfilled in their times. But it's a promise that was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ. We see this promise being prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel says to us, he wrestled these words to us, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So Daniel prophesied about this kingdom. We see the same prophecy on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah said, behold, the Lord comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And another prophet, Zechariah, also he prophesies about the coming of this kingdom. When he says on Zechariah 14, the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name will be one. So what we are seeing here, what we find here in this text, in this transition of ministry that's happening here, is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. All this expectation that the people of Israel had of a king coming, of the kingdom of God coming, it's fulfilled here in this passage. So what is happening here is a transition. It starts after John is put in prison. So what's really happening here in this text, what Mark he really wants us to see in this text, is that John's ministry is left behind. And the focus now of his gospel is 100% on the person of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier this morning, Mark has a really clear goal in his gospel. And the goal was to proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Christ and the Son of God. And that's what's happening here. He changed the focus. The focus now moves to the person of Jesus Christ. But we may be asking why the ministry of Christ, it only started after John was put in prison. The answer for that is that what we see is a clear sign that John's ministry had achieved its purpose. Do you remember that we read on verse 2 and 3? God saying, I will send my message ahead of you. Who will prepare your way? A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths for him. So what Mark is telling us here is that God had achieved his purposes. The way of the Lord was prepared. Now the Lord was there among his people to inaugurate the kingdom. And what's really happening here in this text? What we see is the absence of one acting, of doing an action. And some commentators, they have claimed that what's happening here, it's what they call in the Greek grammar as a divine passive. It is, they explain that it is as if somebody was acting behind the scenes, and somebody was directing everything that was happening in the history. And we know really well that there is one who is controlling everything, who is directing everything in the way that he wants things to happen. And that is the God that we serve. And what we really see here in this text is the sovereign of God ruling over history and doing and making things to happen the way and in the moment, in the second that he wants things to happen. But another thing that we see in this text, that we find in this text, is the place of the inauguration of the kingdom of God. We read in the text in verse 14 that Jesus, he went to Galilee to start, to inaugurate the kingdom of God. If you have your Bibles with you, you can see that in verse 5, we're told that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, they went to John to be baptized. But what we find happening here is that Jesus is not waiting the people to come after him, but he is the one going where the people are. Which reminds us really well of one of the missions of Jesus as our Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's exactly what's happening here. But why Galilee? Why Jesus had to start his ministry in Galilee? Why not in the center of the Roman Empire? Why not in Greece, the intellectual center of the world in the time of Jesus? Or why not in Jerusalem, the religious center of the world? The answer for this question is mainly found in the promises that God, he made long time ago before the coming of Jesus Christ. The promises that he made to his servant Abraham. You remember what God, he promised to Abraham? God said to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And what we have here is this prophecy being fulfilled. How is this prophecy being fulfilled in Galilee? Well, we know that in 1 Kings Solomon, he gave 20 cities of Galilee to the king Hiram of Tyre. We know also that it was in Galilee that the Assyrian king, he brought people from all over the world and placed them in that same land in Galilee. And he replaced the people of Israel and sent them to exile and replaced all the people of Israel with foreigners. So it was in Galilee, this place of full of Gentiles, of people from all the nations of the world, that Jesus decided to initiate his ministry and to spend the majority of his ministry there was in Galilee. But why this place, Galilee, why the place of the inauguration of God's kingdom is so important to us? It is because it tells us that the kingdom of God is a place for people of every nation and tongue. When we are united here to worship the Lord, there is no such thing as American Christian or Dutch Christian or Brazilian Christian. There is no such thing like that. As we gather together to worship the Lord here, we are all citizens of the kingdom of God. There is no difference between us before God. We are the ones that God the Father redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and called us by his Holy Spirit to be part of God's kingdom. But there is something else that we find in this text that Mark is giving to us here, another important information for our lives. Mark is also giving us to us here the method of the inauguration of the kingdom. We read here in verse 14 that Jesus, he inaugurates the kingdom proclaiming, or as we see in another translations, preaching the good news of God, or preaching the gospel. So preaching was central to Jesus' ministry. It was central, as we see in the Bible, to the church that followed him in the book of Acts. We read, for example, Jesus himself saying on Luke 4, 44, 43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent to this with this purpose. So Jesus tells us that one of the purposes of his ministry was to proclaim the good news of God, was to preach the gospel. We also read that the apostles, they learned very well what they had to do after Jesus ascended unto heaven. We read in Acts 5, 40, 42, that the apostles, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. And we read that Paul, who was called by Jesus himself to be one of the apostles, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2, he tells Timothy these words, Timothy, preach the word. This method is all over the Bible. God, he gave us this method to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And God, he gave this method for his church to preach and to proclaim the kingdom of God. John Calvin, he says really well when he says that by the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom of God is set up and established among men. And that in no other way does God reign among men. It is through the preaching of the word of God. In the Lord's Prayer, we read and we learn from Jesus' teaching the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us to pray, Thy kingdom come. And that's something that should be in your minds every moment when we think about God's kingdom. As we read and we see Jesus starting to inaugurate God's kingdom, we also read somewhere he teaching us to pray, asking God the Father to send his kingdom. And what should be important to us tonight is that not only we should ask the Lord to send the kingdom, but also that we should proclaim this kingdom. And how do we do that? How do we promote the kingdom of God? Calvin says that it's the task of the church to make the invisible church visible on earth. It is the task of each one of us here tonight to proclaim the gospel, to evangelize, to share the word of God. Of course, God has called offices to proclaim and to preach his word. But he has called each one of us to be his testimonies, to share the gospel with our families and friends in our work environment. And Christian, as we think about the kingdom of God and as we want to be part of the kingdom of God, we are called to promote this kingdom. Everywhere we are called to share the good news of the gospel of Christ. Another thing that we learn from this text, it is how the preaching of the word is important in our lives. And Christian, how important for you is the preaching of God's word? The preaching of God's word, we are told that it is one of the means of grace for the Christian. How do you value the preaching of God's word? Do you prepare yourself for it? When you come to the house of God to hear his word, do you prepare yourself for it? Do you pray about it? Do you apply it to your lives after the sermon? You know, it's very easy to come here every single Lord's Day and hear the word of God and leave and go back to our normal lives and totally forget about what we heard on the Lord's Day. How do you value the preaching of God's word? It is important for you? Is it more important than everything else for you? Coming to hear the word of God? It was central to Jesus' ministry. And it also should be central to our lives as well. Because as we sit here to hear the preaching of God's word, we are hearing not the voice of the preacher and the words of the preacher, but we hear the voice of God himself speaking to us through his words. How important for you is to hear the preaching of God's word. But what happens here in this text is a transition now between verse 14 and 15. The inauguration of the kingdom of God relates to the message or the content of the kingdom of God. And what we find here in verse 15 is the message of this kingdom, is the message that Jesus himself was proclaiming, he was preaching. And Jesus, he starts telling us about the nearness of the kingdom. It starts by telling us that the time has come. But what time is Jesus talking about here? Well, Jesus is talking here about the beginning of the end. It's that decisive time in history. The world is going to change because of the ministry of Christ, or because of the preaching of Christ. It is the time that the Old Testament prophets, they waited for. We are told in Zechariah 9 that a king would come bringing salvation. He would be victorious, and that he would proclaim peace. We are told by Isaiah 9 that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and that his rule would extend from sea to sea. This is the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. He's telling us that the time to inaugurate that kingdom that we find in the Old Testament has finally arrived. The time to fulfill the prophecy that we find in Genesis 3:15, that the one who would come and crush the head of the serpent has finally arrived. It is the completion of God's redemptive plan. God, he's sovereign and in control of history. And what he says that will happen, it's happening right now. What he said that would happen in the Old Testament is happening right now at this moment as Jesus, he starts to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus, he says that the kingdom of God has come near. But what kingdom? What is Jesus referring to here? And we know really well that this word kingdom, for most English speakers, implies a place or something fixed and permanent, or a territory where some king rules. But the idea here of the kingdom, what is this kingdom, is not the same idea that we have fixed in our minds. But what is this kingdom then? Well, Jesus' kingdom is not a political party, for sure. Jesus' kingdom is not a territory, for sure. And it's not a geographical place. But Jesus' kingdom, what Jesus is referring here as the kingdom of God, it is a relationship with the King of the kingdom. This kingdom is not about a political domination or territory, but is about the rule of God. The kingdom of God is a relationship that God has with us. A relationship that he has with people from all over the nations, tribes, and tongues. That is the kingdom of God. Okay, you might be saying, now I understand what the kingdom is about now. It's about a relationship that we have with the King of the kingdom. And now you might ask, but why Jesus said that the kingdom has come near? Why Jesus, he doesn't say the kingdom is here, but why he's saying that the kingdom is near? Well, Jesus, he said that the kingdom was near first because the kingdom was being revealed. It was being revealed in his incarnation. It was being revealed in his baptism and temptation. And it was being revealed in his ministry. Second, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom is near because the foundation of this kingdom, of his kingdom, would definitely be established in his death and resurrection. Jesus is teaching that the kingdom is near, but at the same time, he's teaching us that the full realization of the kingdom is still to come. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And the idea behind here is the idea of the already and not yet. And let me illustrate this to you so you can grasp it on this idea better. When I was accepted in the seminary to be a student there, I received a nice letter, really nice letter from the seminary saying that I was a student, I was accepted, I was now a student of the seminary. But I really only became a student of the seminary when I moved to the U.S. and I started going to classes and learning. And that's the same idea here in this text. Is the idea already, I am a student in the seminary, but not yet, I haven't started my classes. And that's the same here, the idea that we see behind this text. So Jesus is saying, the kingdom is here, it's near. He's saying, it's already here. And then he teaches us in his prayer, thy kingdom come, but not yet. There is a full realization still to come. And that's how we understand this text, is this idea of the ready and not yet. But there is something really important in this text for us tonight. And that's something that I really want you to pay attention, which is the second part of verse 15. Here in verse 15, Jesus, he starts teaching us about the entrance in the kingdom. How can we enter this kingdom that Jesus is talking about here? How can someone be part of the kingdom of God? So Jesus, he tells us here how we can enter this kingdom. And he has a really simple message. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want to be a citizen of heavens, if you want to have Jesus as your king, the keys, the way to enter this heaven, it's really simple. You need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. What Jesus is saying here in his preaching, it wasn't something new. We read all over the prophets coming over and over and over again, telling the people of Israel to repent, don't we? And telling them to turn to God and to believe that God could deliver them. What Jesus is saying here is not something new. It's the same message proclaimed throughout the Old Testament. It's the same message that John the Baptist was proclaiming, telling people to repent. And that now is the message of Christ. He comes with this simple message, telling people to repent and believe in the gospel. These two words, repent and believe, they can never be divided in the gospel. They work together like different sides of the same coin. No one can repent without belief. No one can really believe without repenting. As a prophet, Jesus, he calls his people to repent. But repent of what? From what should we repent? To repent is not a feeling of remorse. To repent is a radical turning. It is turning to God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength, and with all our minds. It is turning from God to God, from the idols, from sinful thoughts, desires, words, and actions. It's to turning to God in new obedience. It is intentionally obeying Him. True repentance implies not doing it again. As we read tonight on question 88 and 89, true repentance, it consists of the dying of the old man and the quickening of the new. So we are told to repent. Jesus, that's the message of Jesus. You must repent. But Jesus also tells in his message, in his inauguration of the kingdom of God, he tells that we also must believe in the gospel. The gospel is about the good news. The good news is the gospel. Jesus, he proclaims the gospel, but he also was the gospel. Remember what we read? Mark 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. So Jesus, he proclaims the gospel, but at the same time, he is the gospel. He is the good news of God to his people. He is the one who comes and who brings solution for our sins. Jesus is also the subject of the gospel because he's the mediator between God and man. The call to believe is a call to turn to Jesus. And there is a promise in the Bible for those who believed, for those who'd come to Christ and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The promise is that they will be saved from eternal death and will have eternal life. They will be part of this relationship with God. They will have fellowship, the eternal fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. How do we understand these two words together, repent and believed? I think John Calvin, he explains this idea beautifully when he says that the Lord commands you to turn to himself. The Lord commands you to turn to himself. But as you cannot accomplish this by your own endeavors, he promises the spirit of regeneration, and therefore you must receive this grace by faith. So you must believe. You must repent. And when we believe, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit, he does in our lives. In our effectual calling, the Holy Spirit, he's convincing us of our miseries and sins. He's enlightening our minds to see Jesus Christ, to understand Jesus Christ. He renews our wills. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to embrace Jesus Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. The Holy Spirit is very present on this moment of believing. What about you, Christian? Have you repented and believed? Have you felt your sins and forsake them? Have you placed hold on Christ and believed in him? You know, you may enter heaven without learning or riches or health or fame, or even without a theological degree. But you will never enter heaven without repenting and believing in the gospel. Never. There's no place for you in heaven without repenting and believing in the gospel. If you have not repented and believed, today is still time of salvation. The same message that was proclaimed in the beginning of the times, was proclaimed in the Old Testament, was proclaimed by Jesus and the apostles after him, and has been proclaimed by the church for the last 2,000 years, is the same message that is proclaimed here tonight. Repent of your sins. Repent, you kid, who loves to disobey your parents. Repent, you youth, who thinks that it's okay to look at pornography. Nobody's watching me. Repent of your sins. And for you adults, we need to repent. Repent of every time that you lust in your heart and you commit adultery against your spouse. You need to repent of your sins. You need to repent and turn to God and turn to Jesus Christ. Because without repenting, there is no place for you in heaven. You may spend your whole life coming here to this church and think that, well, I did really well. I spent my whole life going to church, paying my taxes. I'm a good person. But if you have never repented of your sins, you will never get into heaven. The kingdom of God will never be a reality in your lives. My friend, you need to repent. You need to repent and draw near to God and draw near to Jesus Christ and embrace Jesus Christ as he's offered to you in the gospel. He's the king of the kingdom. He's your savior. He's the one who can change your life. Repent and believe in him. For only in him there is salvation for you. There is no other name under heavens and earth that can be save you, that can save you beside Jesus Christ. You need to repent and believe. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Because he can save you. Nobody else can do that for you. You can fool yourself. You can fool people around you. And people may even think that you're a good Christian. But God who knows the heart, He knows what truly is in your heart. And my friend, if you don't repent and believe, death and the pains of hell are waiting for you. But there is still hope. Hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christian, we need always to be asking to ourselves, where is our kingdom? Where is it? To some people, their kingdom is in one nation, one government. To other peoples, they put their hope in their president. Others, they think that they have hope in the military power, in the economic power. But what about you? What is important for you? Where is your kingdom? Where do you put your hope? Maybe you're here thinking, well, I have a good retirement. I don't need to worry about the future. I have a house. I paid off my house. I paid off my cars. My kids, they went to college. They're having their own lives. I don't have anything to worry about. I have a good amount of money in my savings account. And if you are here thinking like that, you're really saying that your hope is not in Jesus Christ, but it's your hope is in the things that you have. Do you realize that? Christian, where is your kingdom? Do you enjoy to be part of God's people? Do you enjoy to hear the preach of God's word every Lord's Day? The privilege, this privilege that we have, that many people don't have. We have a king who is ever present to everyone who is part of the kingdom. And I love the way that the Westminster Larger Catechism expounds on Christ as a king. On the Westminster Larger Catechism question 45, we read that the question, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? And I want you to pay careful attention to the answer for this question, because it's really interesting. And it helps us to understand how Christ, He exercises His office of as our King today. And the answer is, Christ, He executes the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to Himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures, by which He visibly governs them. Christ, He also bestows saving grace upon His elect, and He rewards their obedience, and He corrects them for their sins. As our King, Christ, He is preserving and supporting His people under all their temptations and sufferings. As our King Christ, He is restraining and overcoming all our enemies. And He's powerfully ordering all things for His own glory and their good. And also is taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. He's also taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. What a privilege that we have. We have a king who is very present in our lives. This should cause us to be amazed and rejoice that right now we have a king who is proclaiming his kingdom to us. And at the same time, he's preserving and supporting us under all the temptations and sufferings. And that he does all these things for his glory, for our own good. Friend, if you're not a believer, I want you to invite you tonight to embrace this kingdom, to embrace the king of this kingdom as he's offered to us tonight in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel and take hold of this king who can also be your king. So you can also benefit from him, from who he is, and from what he does for his people. Let us pray now. Our God, our Father in heaven, we praise your name, O Lord, for you sent your only Son to be our King, to reign over your people, to protect them, to conquer them, to subdue them, and to protect and restrain all evil. We thank you, Lord, that we have this King, Jesus Christ, who loves us so much that he gave his own life in favor of his people. We thank you, Lord, that we have the gospel of Christ here right now with us, a gospel who proclaims the good news of Christ, who proclaims Christ to us. We thank you for your word, who has the power to change our hearts and minds through the work of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, because we are part of this kingdom. We are part of the God's people. And there is nothing better to us than this, to know that we are your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's respond to the preaching of God's word, singing on hymn 517, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Please stand to sing and praise our Lord.